that which was from the beginning. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the subject of John's gospel. He presents Christ as the Son of God. That is the subject of his epistle here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There were those in John's day that hated that teaching. They were called Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. They believed that if God were incarnate or ever became incarnate, that is, if God ever put on flesh, he would cease to be God because all flesh is sinful. Therefore, when John and some of the other apostles began to preach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, their greatest enemy was not only the Pharisees, but these Christ-hating Gnostics. And so John is actually directing a lot of his argument to that thinking that Jesus could not be God Almighty in flesh because he was a man. And yet, to deny the fact that he was a man is to deny the Word of God. So when he says that which was from the beginning, that word that refers to Jesus Christ. He did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in a manger scene and entered the human race for the first time. Not at all, my dear friends. That which was from the beginning. John seems to like that phrase, from the beginning. In his gospel, he writes, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Even the writer Moses introduces the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning that John is speaking about here. Not the nativity scene, but the fact that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. Not a figment of one's imagination, and not a fairy tale, and not just merely a religious teaching. And John gives evidence of that by saying, in the beginning, which we have heard. We heard him. This man, Jesus Christ, spoke and we heard his voice. He communicated with us. We did not dream that he was talking to us. He actually spoke. He had something to say. We heard him. Not only did we hear him, we saw him with our eyes. We did not have to take someone else's word for it. We did not have to read an account of it. We actually saw this man, Jesus Christ, with our eyes. And then the latter part of it says we handled him. That is, we actually touched him. He was a real individual. And then we oversaw that looked upon means that we examined him. As he spoke, we watched his eyes. We heard his voice. As he moved about, we saw him as he healed the sick, as he raised. We thoroughly examined him. So don't come telling us that this Jesus Christ is a fairy tale and that he's not everything he said he was. And so he sets the stage for this. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, again referring to verse 1, speaking about Christ, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. And that has a progressive tense to it. It continually keeps us clean from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Please notice in verse number 3, which provides us with a text for the message today, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to speak on the subject, the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. Now the saints, that's a scriptural name for people who've been saved by the grace of God. We may not live like saints, but God hath declared us to be saints in Christ Jesus. He's talking about Christian people here. So it's the fellowship of God's people, especially those of the church, those who are involved in the church, who work in the church, who attend the church, who support the church. There is a fellowship there that we must not be robbed of by Satan, because it's been made available to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Man is a creature of fellowship. He was made for fellowship, not for solitude. I was interested when I was reading the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 18. The scripture says that God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, please notice, before He made a helpmeet for him, He made some animals. And sometimes people get a great deal of comfort from animals. Some people who have to live by themselves have a pet cat, or a pet dog, or a rattlesnake, or something like that, that they can chum up with and buddy with. And so God made the animals, and please notice verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam. Adam had a house full of animal pets, but he was still alone. You cannot fellowship with a dog. You cannot fellowship with a cat. You cannot fellowship with a beast of the field. Adam gave names to all of these pets. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Man was not made for solitude. He is a creature of fellowship. It's not normal to be a hermit. It's not normal to make yourself like an island. Even monastery monks have a fellowship among other monastery monks. The greatest fellowship, I believe, in all the world is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. I believe people are addicted to fellowship, and they will seldom walk away from it. Many years ago, I heard a Sunday school teacher raise a question to his class. And this was the question: why do people leave a church? Why do people leave a church? Now, in answering that question, there are many reasons why some people leave a church. This is characteristic of Baptist churches. You see people come in, they're with us for a while, and then they leave. And everybody wants to know why they leave. Well, let me just give you generally a statement that might be some help to you. Most everybody that comes into a Baptist church comes in with an agenda. By that I mean they come in wanting to hear what they want to hear and feel what they want to feel and be what they want to be. If at any time when they're members of a local church, that's not complimented and that's not emphasized and they're not accommodated in that, they become disgruntled because their agenda isn't working for them. Now, they can do one of two things. They can either remold their agenda and say, you know, what I've been thinking is really not all that important anyway. There's something more important, and that's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And folk like that stick. But once in a while, some member will say, well, I've got my own agenda, and unless the preacher does it exactly the way I think he should, and unless the people do it the way I think they should, and if the song service isn't exactly the way I'm going to leave. And so that's one reason why they leave. But another reason, more in keeping with the message this morning, why do people leave a church? Because of lack of fellowship. Lack of fellowship. No one likes to feel they are outsiders. They like to feel included. Many, many years ago, I pastored a church, and there was a young lady that came into that church. And she was there for a while, but I noticed many of the members would not have too much to do with her. It wasn't that she had contracted some horrible communicable disease or anything like that, but they did not know her, and therefore they did not with open arms welcome her. It wasn't long before she left. You know where she went? She went to the biggest Armenian church in town. And they opened their arms and received her. And the last I heard, she's as happy as a lark. Because people love fellowship. People love to be accepted. People love to be noticed. People love to feel like they are somebody. Nobody likes to be exempt from fellowshipping. It's a very important thing. John treats the subject of fellowship in our scripture passage. By introduction, there are two basic ingredients to fellowship. One is fellowship. One is fellowship. In verses 5 through 7, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We cannot be right with each other without first of all being right with God, being right with the Lord. And we must follow him. And as we follow him, we begin to generate a fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. The other ingredient is feelership. I'm not quite sure that's a word. If it isn't, I just coined it. Feelership. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism or division in the body. And the body is referring to the church, of which Paul is speaking, the church at Corinth here. There should be no schism or division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. The same care. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's feeling the membership, feeling what other people have to go through, knowing somewhat of the diversity of their life and saying it doesn't make any difference. I love you in spite of those things, and I'm here for you. Feelership is very, very important. Now, the Greek word for fellowship, it's a Greek word pronounced koinonia. Ekklesia is the church, is the assembly, but koinonia is fellowship. Fellowship. It means sharing. It means partnership. It means contribution, not so much giving money, but giving something that one person gives to another and they in turn give them something. It is a common thing, you see. And it is the word communion. It's used some 20 times in the New Testament and 14 of those times by Paul in his epistles. It may be defined as that bond which links us to the Lord Jesus Christ and binds us as believers to each other. John says that you may have fellowship with us. We don't want you to be an outsider. We don't want you to feel alone. We want you to belong to us, and we want to belong to you. Fellowship. Three things about it. Number one, fellowship in the Scriptures. Does the Bible teach this? Number two, fellowship in the saints. What is our responsibility as Christians? And thirdly, fellowship and the stipulations. I tried to stay true to alliteration there. Actually, what are the requirements of fellowship? We're going to have fellowship. There are certain things that are essential, certain things that are required. Fellowship and the Scriptures. I was blessed as I looked up these references, and I'll give them to you and quote them as far as I possibly can to conserve the time. In Psalm 55, verse 14, David said, "We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Isn't that beautiful? We took sweet counsel together and we walked into the house of God in company. Now, if I were walking to church this morning and I saw someone else walking and I'd say to them, "Say, you going to church?" He said, "No, I'm going to get my car fixed so I can go fishing." Now, I'm not going to have a whole lot of fellowship with him. All right. Or it could be any number of things he might say. "No, I'm not going to church. I've got to work on my yard today." I wouldn't have a whole lot of fellowship with that person. But if he said, "Absolutely going to church today and going to have fellowship with the Lord today," probably I'd try and get acquainted with him and want him to get acquainted with me. We might just hold hands and walk together to church. That's that idea of togetherness. In Psalm 119, verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." I'm a companion. Your best friends ought to be your church friends. Now, I know you have friends at school, and you should have friends at school. And I know you have friends that maybe do not go to church, but your best friends ought to be church people, ought to be Christian people, ought to be those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that in common. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, have you ever been in a church split before? Have you ever been in a church fight? You have really missed it. I want you to know, you're talking about blood and guts and glory. There's a whole lot of that in church fights and church splits. It's the most terrible thing in the world to see God's people at one another's throats. "I don't like him and he doesn't like me and she did this and they said that and I'm not going back anymore and I'm going to get as many people out of the church as I possibly can." I tell you, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in solidarity. We're together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "Honor all men." And I believe in that context, he's talking about all kinds of men. Because not all men are honorable. And the Greek word there means, that's translated honor, it's to fix a value upon. And please understand the context in which I'm saying this. Everybody has some value. There is a certain amount of value. And it's not for me to determine who deserves the most honor because of the value I place on them, but I am to honor all kinds of men. Those who are, as we would say, above me, those who might, we would say, are beneath me, those who are not in the type of business I'm in, those who are not in the income bracket I'm in. If they're God's people, they're to be honored. Place a value on them. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. And that's just not a monthly meeting in a Baptist church. That's the men of the church. And they love one another in the Lord. Fear God and honor the King. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. And the old King James language there means be full of pity. Not going around with a long face saying, y'all all feel sorry for me because I'm having a hard time in life. Not pitiful like that, but full of pity, full of compassion. And the last part of that verse says, be courteous. Be courteous. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, he's not talking about going around parroting one another. And you've got to believe everything just exactly the way everybody else believes it. But you're together and moving in a certain and same direction. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, most Baptists like this one, 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. I visited a Baptist church out in Abilene, Texas. My wife and I did. We were looking for a church out there. That's for that church, Calvary Church, ordained me. And I took my first pastorate. We were looking for a church home. And I'm telling you, from the time we walked in that place to the time we... Nobody said beans. Nobody said a word. Nobody said hello. Nobody said, won't you go somewhere else? Nobody said anything. Not even the preacher. It was as quiet as a graveyard. All the brethren greet you. Did you know what? You may not be able to sing and you may not be able to teach, but you can greet. Yeah, you can. One another. In the name of the Lord. Now, I love the latter part of it. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Do you like that one? Honey, be sure it's holy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I had a preacher friend of mine who pastored a country church, and he told me this. I don't think he's making it up. One of his members came to him after the church, and she said, Brother Dowd, do you believe in greeting one another with a holy kiss? Now, the woman was dipping snuff. And she had a load in her lower lip. He said, honey, I'm not about to kiss you to get rid of that stinking, smelling stuff in your mouth. It wouldn't be a holy kiss at all. Well, you'll have to evaluate that one. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And then there is this item of fellowship and the saints. Acts 1 verse 14, speaking about that church that the Holy Spirit empowered in Acts chapter number 2. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Diversified, isn't it? All different kinds of people, yet they all continued with what? One accord. They were driving down the same road, headed the same direction. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 44. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, that doesn't mean that we all agree on every single thing, but it does mean that the things that matter to the Lord the most, the essential things upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built, we are in common agreement on. It's fellowship. In Galatians 2, verse 9, when James, who happened to be the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, and Cephas, is another name for Peter, and John, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You ever wonder where that term came from? Let's give this person a right hand of fellowship. Well, it's scriptural. That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. You see, there were some folk in the church that felt like you had to be circumcised to be saved. And they went out to where Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And they were not commanding the Gentiles to be circumcised. And therefore, they had a controversy over that. And so Paul and Barnabas were invited to the church at Jerusalem for this business conference. Matter of fact, I believe it's the first business conference in the church. It's recorded in the church. May have been the last one, as far as I know. But nonetheless, they had a business conference. And the atmosphere, I'm sure, was not quite congenial because there were those who sided with the Pharisees. They ought to be circumcised, and those who weren't sure about it. And there was an uncertainty there, but when Paul and Barnabas walked in, Peter, James, and John received them and gave them publicly the right hand of fellowship. See? That's what I'm talking about. No fussing, no debate, just extended the right hand of fellowship. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Peter and John were locked up for preaching the resurrection of Christ, and they were threatened within an inch of their life. If they continued to do so, they would be prosecuted and perhaps terminated. And as soon as they were let go, they went to their own company. You know who that was? It was the church. Why? Because they felt like if there's anybody in the world understands what I'm going through, my church should. My church should. And though they went to their own company. It's an interesting passage. They found their fellowship in giving to a common cause. In 2 Corinthians 8, 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were giving for a common cause, for a common purpose, and they felt a part of that sacrifice. It was a fellowship to them in doing it. It's found in the person of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms, okay? And then the gospel is involved in that in Philippians 1, 4 through 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We believe the same thing about the gospel. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He came to do, and salvation is to be found only in Him. That ties us together, dear friend. Not everybody believes that. Not every church teaches that. So when a church comes together, they come together surrounding their hearts to the promotion of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. In suffering, Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And then there's fellowship in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion? And there's the word again, koinonia, the fellowship of the body of Christ. When our church observes the Lord's Supper, it is a time of fellowship because we're together on this. We believe what it teaches and we observe it. Now then, I'd be remiss if I did not mention stipulations, requirements. If we're going to have fellowship, it may cost a little bit. There are certain requirements and conditions which must be met if we are to experience fellowship among the saints. What are some of those stipulations? Number one is love. You cannot have fellowship with somebody you don't love. You can try all you want to and pretend all you want to. But if you don't love that person, you're not going to have fellowship with them. Paul had perhaps more to say about it than any other writer in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, just a loud noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not puff itself up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, that is her own way. It is not easily provoked. Doesn't walk around with a chip on its shoulder. Love thinketh no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Love is essential to fellowship. Have to love if I'm going to have fellowship. Knowledge is a stipulation to fellowship. You cannot fellowship with those you do not know. And the more you know them will respond in one of two ways, either loving them less than you did at the beginning or loving them more than you did at the beginning, based on what you know. Acquaint yourself with the members of the church. Know who they are. Do you? Start with their names. Most people have a name. Know who they are. Now, it's going to be embarrassing when you walk up to somebody in our congregation and say to them, it's such a joy to have you visiting with us today. And they say, I've been a member here 10 years. Knowledge is essential. We should spend more time knowing each other. I'm not talking about a surface knowledge. I'm talking about a close knowledge. Understanding and compassion. If you differ with a brother, try to understand where he's coming from and why. There was a guy that had so much trouble on the football field in the marching band because everybody else was out of step. And he just couldn't figure it. And he told his band director, if everybody else would get in step, it'd be no problem. The reality was everybody else was in step. He was the one who was out of step. Understanding and compassion. God told Ezekiel to go to the captives by the river Kebar. Now that may not mean much to you, but this is where the captives that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon, and this is where they had congregated at the river Kebar, and God told Ezekiel to go and really preach to them. And if you read that chapter in Ezekiel, Ezekiel got hot in the spirit. He said, boy, I can hardly wait. I've been waiting for an opportunity. I'm going to tell them how sorry they are. And if they loved God as much as I did, wouldn't be in this trouble to start off with. He already had his speech rehearsed. But when he got there, there's a little phrase in the scripture that says, I sat where they sat. And you know what happened? When he sat where they sat, he couldn't preach. It broke his heart. He was so astonished that Ezekiel was speechless for 7 days because he sat where they sat. I wonder sometimes if our judgments would not be so frequent and they would not be so cruel if we had to walk in the steps of those whom we judge. If we had to walk in their shoes. If we had to face what they face. And instead of trying to bring them up, quote, to our level, it might help us to kind of get down and find out what they're going through and make yourself available in love to help and assist any way you possibly can. That's fellowship. And it's essential. Friendship is essential to fellowship. Proverbs 18:24, a man must first show himself friendly, if he's going to have friends. There is a responsibility in having friends. Number one is you got to first show yourself friendly. Now, if you wear that sourpuss all the time, don't be surprised. Nobody going to be around you. Okay? And we don't have any columns in here that you can hide behind and hope nobody sees you. And as soon as the preacher says A, he doesn't have to even say amen to it. Just A, that's the service. I'm gone. I mean, you got to show yourself friendly. Huh? Boy, I like it when you're quiet. Dude, that's right. That's good. Agreement is essential. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? In what area? Certainly not in all things. No one is exactly like me, and no one is exactly like you. But agreement in the Lord. We agree. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. I don't know what the problem was, but Paul alludes to it in chapter 4, Philippians, verse 2. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. About all we know about these two sisters is they didn't like each other. Euodias didn't like it when Syntyche walked in, and Syntyche didn't like it when Euodias walked in. I don't know. Maybe they wore the same pair of shoes. I don't know. But they didn't like one another. And Paul said, sisters, settle it. Settle it. I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that you be of the same mind in the Lord. And then, of course, fellowship with God, as we've read in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And then giving and receiving. Let me mention this as a stipulation. This is speaking and listening. Speaking and listening. This is giving yourself and receiving from others. The more you give and the more you receive. Fellowship is a relationship between people. It's not a solo flight. Fellowship is like a marriage. It's not 50-50. Sometimes it's 100% and nothing responsibility on the shoulders of both people. There must be interchange. I draw from you, and I do. And you should be able to draw from me. Giving and receiving. There is a fellowship, however, we should avoid. And I will close with this. We should beware of this. We should be aware of it. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Another way to say that is, don't party with the world. Find fellowship among God's people. A second verse is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. I would that you not have fellowship with devils. The concluding passage, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. If any man think he knoweth anything, he doesn't know anything like he ought to. That's what Paul said. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there's none other God but one. So there were some people in the church that refused to eat that which was offered unto idols. They called it unclean meat. Some were vegetarians. And it seems like they may have made a problem out of that, because those who were vegetarians wanted everybody else to eat nothing but vegetables. They wanted everybody to be as miserable as they were. And then there were some that wanted nothing but the meat. And so there was an argument over these things. And dear friends, it can be anything in the world. But of primary interest, we must have fellowship one with another. I want God to give me the desire to get better acquainted with every member of our church. You should want to get better acquainted with every member of the church. And love one another as Christ has loved us. It's fellowshipping with the saints. I believe it's the greatest fellowship in the world. Let's have prayer.